20 here today. We have guests, and we're glad to have you all with us today, too. My joke for the morning. I could be a morning person if morning happened at noon. Can you fit into that? Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. And I call it the touch of Jesus. What a difference it makes. The touch of Jesus in our lives, in our homes, in our families, with our loved ones, with our neighbors. His touch is like no other. And as the children of God and in His family, it's our responsibility to share that touch of Jesus with everyone we meet. Matthew 8 begins where the Sermon on the Mount ends. Verse 1 says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." We'd already seen that at the delivery of that message, there were great multitudes. And that never stopped for Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. But right away, as soon as you get off of the mountaintop, you find people, you find problems, and that's just what Jesus is for. People with problems. Verse 2 continues, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Leprosy was a horrible and dreaded disease in that day and in our day. It was much less able to be cured in that time than in our time. It was referred to as the living death. Once a person contacted that disease, there was a little hope under normal circumstances. Apparently, it attacks the nerve endings of the body. And little by little, when infection takes place or an injury comes, the flesh begins to rot away. And the folks that suffered from it were horrible sights to see. When you think about it, the ends of their fingers, the nose, any part like that that was exposed like that would deteriorate. And the smell of that was terrible, they say. In fact, in the Old Law, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14 deals with the cleansing of lepers, or when lepers are cleansed. The long and drawn-out procedure of sacrifices and ceremonies that took place once one of the priests had just examined them and found them well was quite a complicated process. And so it was almost a curse of a living death. Lepers were separated from the rest of civilization for a very good reason, so other people would not catch it. Cut off from their family, friends, loved ones. So the suffering, physical suffering, would only be part of what they're dealing with. In fact, they were not supposed to approach people. They were to cover their face and cry, "Unclean, unclean," when someone came near them. But this gentleman is suffering so, and he has such great hope in Jesus that he comes worshiping him and saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you could make me clean." Jesus' response is immediate. His response is absolute. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him. He touched the untouchable. And he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Well, notice as Jesus touches people and comes in contact with their life, he has a power that causes an immediate change. There isn't anything that he can't do. There isn't anyone that he can't bless. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Again, I refer to Leviticus chapter 14. If you read that long chapter, what portion of it was being practiced in that day, I don't guess anybody knows, but you'll find it's a very, very long and complicated process in order for him to be cleansed. But that was Jesus' orders to him, to tell no one and go show himself to the priests and then offer what was commanded. Verse 5, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. A centurion was, of course, a Roman soldier. He's one of the officers. The centurions were considered the backbone of the army. Generally, they would be in charge of about 100 men. It's amazing how many times in the Bible, Roman soldiers, who are centurions particularly, are spoken of so well. Notice this particular gentleman as the passage continues. He's pleading with him, and notice what he's pleading about. Saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. He cares about a servant. So much so that he has sought Jesus for help. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Notice the centurion understood the responsibility of authority. Notice how he began, I'm a man under authority. Until we are under authority, we have no authority. And once he is under authority, then he has authority over others as it is given to him. And he understands that concept. And he understands that Jesus has authority over things and can do what he's asking him to do. Jesus' response is that all the Jewish people that he has known have not demonstrated the amount of faith that this man has. In fact, in verse 11, he says, and I say to you, that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many close, he says, will be lost, but many that are far away will come. And certainly we look ahead at the preaching of the gospel and the way the gospel spread among the Gentiles. It's absolutely what happened. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. In that day, in that area, fever was a terrible malady that people dealt with a great deal. So the scholars tell us. And the kind of healing you see here is not what would normally take place. People would be weakened. They would have a hard time getting well. But notice, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses." And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." It sounds a little cruel, but they tell me that in that day it was the custom that a son would stay with his father until he died and look after him. And that likely is what he's referring to here. But Jesus wants him to know from the very beginning, you have to put the kingdom of God first. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. This is the one event that stands out in all four Gospels. As we look at the various passages that tell us about this particular event, we learn some other details. One of the things we find is that as they're out there on the sea, the boat was not only filling with water, but beginning to sink. And Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. And so when they come and they awake him, you can imagine after a hard day of teaching and helping people, what exhaustion he might have. And when they awake him, his reaction is immediate. "Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith." And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. And all of a sudden a great calm comes upon the sea. It's another miracle. Have you ever been around a stormy sea? How long does it take it to calm down? Normally, if you're carrying a jug of water or something and you get it sloshing, does it stop? No. But at the command of Jesus, the wind stops, the waves stop. Very true. Very true.
John.
Yes, sir.
Well, now hold on, don't you like your back? You know, back over here where it said about to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Mm-hmm.
Was that talking, and it says the kingdom? That wasn't talking about the church.
No, that'd be talking about heaven itself, wouldn't it?
That's what I was thinking about. I thought I was going to ask, you know, I was just going to say what's about that.
Yeah,
part.
Yeah, I think.
You know, we talk about the kingdom of God mm-hmm. and the kingdom being the church, mm-hmm. but in that case it wasn't.
Well, heaven certainly will be his kingdom too.
Well, true, but we say, actually the way they've written it here,
yeah, yeah.
I mean, the way we've got it in this particular verse, he says the east and the west, and he said, out with Isaac. We know that Isaac and Abraham are all gone. Spirit-wise, they'd probably be in heaven. I'm just trying to, I mean, it's not literal. I've heard people teach that literal. I mean, I've heard them say, well, in the church, in the place, you got the spirit of Abraham and Isaac. Well, true, but that don't mean that particular person has a particular spirit.
It's one of those passages that's maybe not as clear to us as we'd like for it to be.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
verse 26. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the way and the sea. And there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, what can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Before they were afraid of the storm, and all of a sudden, they realized there's one greater than the storm there in the boat with them. When he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, a good way off, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You remember in John's account of the Samaritan woman? she brought the town out. But notice, this town comes out to meet Jesus for another reason. And that reason is not wonderful, is it? And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. You know the frightening thing is? He did. If you want Jesus to leave, he'll leave. When you think that in terms of America, that's a concern, isn't it? That's a frightening concern. So he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. Now behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now the other gospel writers will tell us a little bit more about this gentleman on this bed. When his friends bring him to where Jesus is, there's such a crowd that they can't get to him. And so they get up on top of the building and remove some of the tiles of the roof and lets him down in front of them. And at once the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes." Why do they say that? Because he said to him, "Your sins be forgiven you." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. This is Matthew's call. Notice how simply he describes it. He arose and followed him. Luke tells us a little bit more about it in his account in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and tells us that Matthew threw a big feast and invited all the other tax collectors and sinners to come and eat with Jesus. This passage goes on and says, "And it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" It's a quotation from the Old Testament. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Jesus' purpose here was not for the people who didn't think they needed him, but for the ones who knew they did. That's still his purpose. That's still his interest. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." The wedding feasts were one of the most festive times in their culture, in their time. They might last, the ceremonies and all might last a week. And people just take off, kind of like maybe we would around here for Christmas break or something like that. And so it wouldn't be a time for them to be fasting. It'd be a time for them to be rejoicing. And so he lays out that difference to them. But he says, "When I'm gone, they'll fast." Fasting had been made more of a tradition than required in Scripture. You may remember the Pharisee described praying to God in Luke chapter 18. And he mentions, "I fast twice in the week." Well, that was much, much more than the Old Testament ever required. But that's the way they did. And they assumed everybody else ought to do just what they did. Verse 16, he says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse." If you've ever worked with unshrunk material, that you understand what that's talking about. And so patching on the old was not what Jesus would be doing. "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilt and the wineskin is ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Once it's been treated in that way, it has lost its elasticity and it cannot adjust to the fermentation that would naturally take place with the juice inside, of course. "And while he spake these things to them, behold, a ruler came to him and worshipped him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live.'" Luke tells us about this event in his eighth chapter. And there he names the man. His name is Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Again, in Luke's account, it gives us a little bit more information about that. He says that when she touched him, he asked, "Who touched me?" And Peter, the disciple, said, "Well, they're thronging you from every side. What do you mean, who touched you?" And he said, I know someone touched me, for I felt the power go out from me." And then all of a sudden, the woman is caught for what she has done. But his reaction to her is so beautiful. "Be of good cheer, daughter." It's an affectionate term that was used in that day for someone very close to you. "Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. They knew she was dead. But the crowd was put outside, and he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And so when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows this." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. The multitudes marveled, saying, "This was never seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." Other times Jesus will challenge that statement. But Matthew does not record that challenge here. But he does say, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." In that day and that time, without a shepherd, the sheep had no chance whatsoever. They couldn't defend themselves. They couldn't provide for themselves. And that's how he saw the people. It was that level of need that he saw that moved him to compassion. And the thing that would move us to help others would be that same compassion of Christ. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so we must pray today. Would you bow with me, please? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the touch of the Master's hand. We thank you, dear Father, that in our life, in our world, where we feel very much the need of that, that we might find that as we study the Scriptures, that we might find help in our lives, and that we might be conduits of that help from Jesus into the lives of others. Thank you for your many blessings. Help us each with the struggles and problems we face. Help us be what you want us to be. And forgive us of our failures. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.